Good morning, everybody. I thought I was going to be preaching to the choir today with all the flu going around. It's nice to see that we have a good crowd here today, so welcome. Before I begin in Colossians, we started Colossians, the book of Colossians, back in August, and then in December we finished up with chapter 3. Today we're going to finish up with chapter 4, but before we get into Colossians, I wanted to give just a little encouraging word here. I know a lot of us have been going through, or have been through, or going through, or will go through the wilderness. And the next message the Lord, I believe, has put on my heart is Jesus in the wilderness. So I invite you the next time, Lord willing, that I'm in the pulpit here, that you come and hear that message, because I've been studying it. I think there's so much that it can really encourage each and every one of us. So just wanted to give you that information. So today, our message is called Paul's Nine Friends. It's in the book of Colossians, chapter 4. And if you do have a Bible, please open to chapter 4 in the book of Colossians. And just a quick review, though, of chapter 3 before we get into chapter 4, because we know that there weren't really chapters in the letters that Paul wrote in the Bible. You know, they flow together. So we're going to just recap a little bit in chapter 3 as it flows right into chapter 4. And you might recall, if you were here last time in December, that I had a casket up here, a miniature casket. And what we did was we took Paul's message that he wrote in chapter 3, and he reminded the church at Colossae to put to death the evil desires of our sinful flesh. And we took those sinful desires and we placed them in the casket, because that's really where they belong. Amen? Amen. Amen. Then Paul reminded us to set our minds on the things above, and that's where Christ is. In verses 1 to 9, he said, he was talking about all the consequences to the life that we live in our sinful flesh. And that's really where the culture was in Colossae. We know a bit from going way back to chapter 1 that this was a very sinful area. It was full of temples. They worshipped all sorts of pagan idols. And we live in a culture today that's somewhat like that. So the word for today is the same as it was for the word back then in the day of Colossians. So in verse 10 in chapter 3, Paul said, put on the new man. He said, put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge. And I love that, because according to the image of him who created him. So all are invited to put on the new man. Not some of us. All of us are invited to put on that new man. So then Paul gave them, and he gives us, a guide to practical living with our friends, our co-workers, our family, our leaders, our spiritual leaders, our worldly leaders. He said, do everything heartily as unto the Lord. And that's kind of like Mike's prayer request this morning. You know, we do everything heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, is what the Word of God says. So we should be thinking, as everything that we do it heartily. And if you remember back in December, I said the word heartily means breath, with the Spirit. You know, to go out there and to do things according to the way God would want us to do things, not according to our own flesh. So now we're in chapter 4. So we're going to mention some other trusted believers that to help that carried this message through the region of Colossae. And remember, Paul was not able to physically carry the message because Paul was up in Rome, which was about 1,000 miles away. He was in a prison. He was not able to carry the letter. So what he did was he mentioned a lot of friends that were going to help carry that letter message, or carry the message of the letter to the region. So it's my prayer this morning that as we get into this chapter 4, that we will be challenged. We're going to be challenged to carry the message, the great news of Christ, to others in our sphere of influence, our sphere of acquaintances. That's maybe our neighbors or our family, our youth, our co-workers, anyone that the Lord sends to you. And I need to tell you that I know a pastor in town here, And I've known him for a number of years, and he has always said, he said, whenever I'm in front of anyone for more than 10 minutes at a time, I consider it a divine appointment. And I really like that as a basic principle for evangelism, because really when you think about it, you start talking to someone just in general, and you start talking to them and they start telling you and sharing your life with you. Think of it as a divine appointment. And if you can, try to turn the message over to spiritual matters. And just had that opportunity this week. As a matter of fact, I was with a young gentleman in town, and he's going through some real hardship. But I've only met him twice, and had a good opportunity to share the Lord with him. And we had a chance to pray together. It was just wonderful. So we're going to begin with verses 1 to 4 in the book of Colossians, chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there, or you can follow this on the screen. You also have in your bulletin, you can follow the message right along there in your bulletin. So we're going to begin with chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. It says, "Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to proclaim it." Wow, if that doesn't say a lot right there. We can see the continuation here of chapter 3 already, because he opens by saying masters. And masters means servant. Treating their bondservants, or their, in this case, he says in this verse, slaves, but other verses say, other versions of the Bible, like the New King James says, bondservants. And I almost like that a little better, because it shows that these are servants, but these are bondservants. So you have masters that are servants over bondservants in a work environment, or in a leadership role, or what have you. Essentially, Paul is saying the masters need to fear the Lord. So why? Why do they need to fear the Lord? Because they need to recognize that their master is in heaven. It says it right there, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember back in chapter 3, we pick it up in context to start in chapter 4, that Paul is charging the leaders or their masters over people to be humble and to realize where their position is and where their power comes from. It came from the Lord. It did not come from themselves. Our power, or the power that we have, does not come from ourselves. It comes from the Lord. And oh, how we can stray from that sometimes, can't we? I mean, we can think that we can accomplish our own successes. We can do our own things in our own power. That's a lie from the evil one. That's our sinful nature, if we think that we can do it on our own. I remember a man in Milwaukee that had a big company. He owned a big company, and he was a godly man. He was a very well-known Bible-believing man, and ran his business under the umbrella of a Christian company. And what he did, though, unfortunately, is he had a spirit of anger. And that anger came out so often in his day-to-day activities. It was unfortunate. But the interesting thing is, when vacation time came around every year, he would send every one of his employees on an all-expense-paid vacation down to Florida. And I found that interesting. He never said why. He's just a generous man. And I think sometimes he did that to kind of cover up his weakness that he had. He was trying to make, you know, good on some bad things that he did in his life. And that just came to my mind, so I thought I'd mention that. Paul says, always give thanks to the Lord. And he says to be devoted, especially what? To prayer. And that's how we start our services every Sunday, is with prayer. I like what Paul said in verse 3. He says that God would open the door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ. See, Paul was in chains, and he was communicating this through this letter. He was praying constantly in the Colossian letter, in hopes that he would glorify and that he would honor Christ and encourage the believers through the word of God. So Paul is saying in just in the first few verses here, he's saying to continue in prayer, be vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving, with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then to pray for open doors so the word would go out. And this is evangelism. This is really the heart of Paul. It was the heart of evangelism. It's a heart that we should all have, the heart of evangelism, to share the greatest news. The biggest joy that could ever happen is for our salvation, right? We should be sharing that with others, the great news. And then we should listen to the dear needs of people that are hurting. There are many, many people hurting. And even if someone says things are really going great, maybe we need to remind them that they have a great blessing from the Lord. And most people would acknowledge that, I believe. To have that attitude of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Like Debbie can say, thank you, Lord, for what you did for me this week. Paul was asking for prayer for open doors to proclaim the gospel to his jailers in Rome as he penned this letter to the Colossians. Now, I want you to look at this quote. This is from a guy by the name of Guy H. King. And he was a clergyman in the Church of England, and he was also an author. But I just picked this up, and I thought it was really appropriate because it says, "No one is a firmer believer in the power of prayer than the devil. Not that he practices it, but he suffers from it." And I thought that was really nice because prayer is important to battle the spiritual warfare that exists in our lives today. We must pray all the time. And I believe this is what Paul was trying to encourage everybody, to be vigilant in prayer. So let's go on with verses 5-6 here. Paul says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Your speech must always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." So Paul's telling us here to conduct ourselves with wisdom. And so we can make the most of out of the opportunity when we talk to outsiders. James 1:5 says that, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So when someone that needs the Lord has not accepted him in their life, redeem the time. Make it count. Look for purpose. And look for fruit. You know, don't waste time with meaningless conversation, I believe, is what is being taught here. I really think, too, that when you ask questions of someone, and you eventually something comes out when you ask people specific questions. And Paul says here, season your conversation with salt. What does that actually mean? And I really, I'm going to give you a visual right now. Are you ready for it? Okay, here it comes. So when you think of French fries, do you think of the French fry or do you think of salt? I don't know. For me, when Bernie loves French fries, she says, "Let's go for some French fries." And I think they're salty. They taste good, right? So salt is something that you put on your meal to make it taste good. It enhances the flavor. And just think about it. I'm sure all of you are salivating right now. I see a couple of droolers right there. So when you think of putting salt on your food, think of how it enhances the flavor. And hopefully your speech does the same thing. When you speak, you should season it with salt. That's what Paul is saying, is that we need to season it with salt. So the rest of the chapter in chapter 4 is all about 9 people. And we're going to go through those 9 people. I'm going to spend some time on one person in there. And I want to read you the names before we go into the all the verses. The first person, his name is Tychicus. The next one is Onesimus. The next one is Aristarchus. Then we have Justus. Then we have John Mark. And then Epaphras, Luke, Demas, and Archippus. So the first one is Tychicus, and we're going to read about Tychicus right now. Keith, would you like to read that verse for us?
"As to all of our my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, and fellow bond servant in the Lord, who bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts.
Thank you. Now, Tychicus was a bond servant. We've heard that before, didn't we? Right in the very first verse. Bond servant means in Greek is doulos, and it's a ministering servant. Okay, so he was a ministering servant of Paul, and I call him, he was the postman. So he's only mentioned five times in the New Testament. Now, according to Got Questions, we first met Tychicus we meet him in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, during Paul's third missionary journey. And he's mentioned as one of Paul's companions on the way from Corinth up to Jerusalem to deliver a gift to the church. And that's found in Romans 15, 25 to 26. And then we learn that Tychicus, he was a native of Asia, or commonly known as Asia Minor today. Tychicus was called a dear brother. I love that. He was a dear brother of Paul's and a faithful servant of the Lord, Ephesians 6, 21. Tychicus is a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant who was with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. And he was trusted to deliver Paul's epistles to the Ephesians and Colossians and to bring news of the apostle to the whole congregation. So think of the responsibility. Literally, the word of God is that is the responsibility for Tychicus. It becomes part of the New Testament, and he's entrusted to carry that message. He was respected so much and charged with that task. I mean, that's a true friend and somebody it's very important. Then we want to look at the next person, and this is Onesimus. Now, I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on Onesimus. It says here, and with him is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of your own. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Now, Onesimus means helpful. He was useful. He was once a thief, but now he's a new creation in Christ, willing to serve. Now, again, from God Questions, Onesimus was the fugitive slave of Philemon. The Apostle Paul's friend was Philemon, and Onesimus was his slave. Onesimus had robbed his master Philemon and fled to Rome. And this was a large city, of course, Rome, where he could easily hide out. So providentially, though, Onesimus encountered Paul in Rome, and the apostle was serving time in prison. Now, some people suggest that Paul had led Onesimus to Christ previously, and when Onesimus ran away, he sought out Paul on purpose. However, it's more likely, and this is what I agree with based on my readings, I agree that with God Questions, it's more likely that Onesimus became a Christian after running away from Philemon and then running into Paul in Rome. Because the scriptures point that out in Philemon 1:10, it says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. The heart of Paul's plea to Philemon is summed up in Philemon verses 15 to 19. Perhaps the reason Onesimus was separated from you for a little while, was that you might have him back forever, is what he said. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but he's even more dear to you. This is what Paul is telling Philemon, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. He has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. In other words, Paul is putting himself up for security as a guarantee. Paul put his whole future on the line for this guy, and that's a pretty special friend. I mean, when you think about it. If you've had people that you've dealt with like Onesimus that have wronged and done some really bad things, and then they become a Christian, and then you can say, he's one of us. And you can stand behind that person and go to have their back, so to speak. I personally love the story of Onesimus because it shows the power of a transformed life. And all of us have that, right? We may have not have been a thief. Maybe we were. Maybe we did some other things that were. Our sin is no greater than any other sin. So, but we are transformed in Christ. So Paul testified to this man's integrity, and as a result, Onesimus was given much responsibility to carry the message of the epistle to the church. What a remarkable story. We hear the testimony of this often when others that we know that have been lost in the world and now are ministering in the church. And how powerful is that? That's so powerful to see the transformation that Jesus can make in someone's life. And I want you to hear a true Onesimus account. And I'm going to show a picture here, and I'm going to read you who that is. His name is George Aguilar. He broke into and vandalized a bunch of churches, and the last thing he ever expected was to find love and forgiveness. But that night, that November night in 2004, changed this 20-year-old man's life forever. He came to America from Ecuador and lived with his father, and then he moved in with some young men who were involved in stealing items and converting them to cash. Aguilar and two other men began robbing, vandalizing churches in the area for a span of 4 months. They took cameras, computers, modems, guitars, amps, and other electrical equipment, and they damaged approximately $250,000 worth of church property at one church. The church had just completed a debt-free, multi-purpose building that included the worship center. All of us were angry that anyone would do that to a church, the church pastor said. I wanted that person caught and who did that, and I wanted him punished. After the thieves were apprehended, Aguilar wrote a letter of apology to each of the churches that he vandalized. And his letter broke my heart, the pastor said. He said he conveyed a genuine repentant spirit, and he requested that he be forgiven. And I felt ashamed that I had been so quick to want to condemn him, is what the pastor said, not knowing anything about this man. So when I read his letter, God moved in my heart to show me how poorly I had responded to George's actions. So then there was a police officer who was involved he was a member of the church, and Aguilar brought him to the pastor's office to meet with him, and the pastor asked the young man to forgive him for the harsh feelings he had against Aguilar, because that he didn't even know him and he had such bad feelings for him. George, I forgive you. When I read your letter, the pastor said, I know God can forgive you, for he has forgiven me, not only for what I felt towards you, but a long time ago he forgave me for what I was and gave me a new life in Christ. That day, George Aguilar asked the Lord to come into his life and transform him. Then it was time to ask the church to forgive him publicly. So he asked, and suddenly he looked in a stampede of folks coming, running up to the altar, hugging him with tears of joy, expressing their love for him, and they truly embraced him. Although Aguilar had the forgiveness of God, he still faced the charges for his actions. There was consequences. So Aguilar pleaded guilty to 2 felony second-degree burglary charges and received a deferred sentence. This meant that if he stayed out of trouble for 5 years and paid the court-ordered fines and restitution, the charges would be expunged. He met all the conditions, and his criminal record was cleared. He was adopted by a church family, given a room in their home, a job, helped to buy a new car, and began a new life. He became responsible, earned a living, did not look for handouts, never again was involved in any misconduct, became active in church, worked with students, went on mission trips, taught English to internationals, and gave his testimony many, many times. Aguilar said that he knew he wanted to be an independent missionary, or a pastor, and he wanted to be sent by his church to minister back in his homeland. So one long-term goal I have is to graduate from seminary and to be an ordained pastor. That was his wish. So part of that dream came true May 21st, when the 2 pastors from the church he originally robbed traveled to a chapel in San Marcos to lead the ordination of George Aguilar to the gospel ministry. What a night that was, the pastor said, to ordain a young man who broke into our church and found Jesus 10 years ago and today a missionary of the gospel. that changed his life forever. It's a great story, and I'm sure there's a lot of George Aguilars in our backyard. So that's what he's doing right now down in Ecuador. He's running a small church, and he's serving the Lord. So we're going to look at the next person. The next person is Aristarchus and John Mark. And it says here, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas, cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So Aristarchus was a comfort to Paul. In Acts 19, we read about a disturbance that took place at Ephesus over the idol-making of Artemis, the goddess. And the crowd was very angry, and also with Paul's preaching, so that when they couldn't find Paul, they rounded up Aristarchus and Gaius to punish them for working with Paul. It took a couple of hours to calm things down with the help of the city clerk and disperse the crowd. Aristarchus convinced Paul to stay away from the assembly. And he lived in Thessalonica and was a Macedonian, and don't really know much how he became a Christ follower, but became a faithful companion to Paul and accompanied him on a few missionary journeys. So that was Aristarchus. John Mark, of course, we've all heard of John Mark. He was a cousin to Barnabas, Acts 12:25. Barnabas and Saul returned when they had fulfilled their mission to Jerusalem, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Mark authored the Gospel of Mark, as we know, in 55 to 59 A.D. So the next person we hear about is Justus. Now it says here, and also Jesus, who is also called Justus, is not the same Jesus on the cross. A lot of people were named Jesus, but he was also called Justus. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Can't really tell you too much about Justus. There's not much to be found in this man, but he was important enough for Paul to mention. There was a man named Justus that was mentioned in Acts 1:23. We're not 100% certain if that was the same Justus. And then the next one is Epaphras. We remember Epaphras back, if you recall, back in the first chapter of Colossians. He was the founder of the church in Colossae. He was the church planter. He was the pastor. So it says, Epaphras, who is one of your own, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, always striving earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So that's Epaphras. Now the next ones are Luke and Demas. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and Demas does also. Greet the brothers and sisters who are in Laodicea, and also, it's pronounced Nympha, and the church that is in her house. So we all know that Luke was a physician. He was a Gentile. He was the author of the book of Acts, and he was also the author of the book of Luke. Not really a whole lot known about Luke, but Paul refers to him as the great beloved physician. So he was truly a great friend. He was highly respected, highly educated, and he was loved by Paul. And now he mentions Demas. Demas greets you too, but listen to what happens to the relationship between Paul and Demas later on. It's really a sad commentary, but I think it's important to listen carefully because it relates to our culture today. The Greek verb used in the original implies that Demas had not merely left Paul, but he had left him in the lurch. That is, Demas had abandoned Paul in a time of need. The apostle was in prison facing a death sentence, and that's when Demas chose to set sail. He took off. Undoubtedly, Paul was deeply let down by Demas. It's never easy to see a friend or an associate or someone in whom you've placed forsake you in the midst of hardship. So here Paul is in prison, and his good friend Demas takes off. The separation caused by Demas' desertion of Paul was likely spiritual. Demas left Rome because he fell in love with the world. In other words, Demas chose the corrupt value system of the unsaved world over what heaven values. Demas loves the things of this life. In 2 Timothy 4:10, it says it right there in the book. It actually says, Demas deserted me. How sad is that? We don't know the details of Demas' situation, but it's evident that Demas decided that what Satan had to offer in this life is better than what God had to offer in the next. Kind of a sad story. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the Father is not in them." The love of the Father is not in them. Nowhere in the Bible do we read the restoration of Demas. And by the way, Nupha was a wealthy Christian. She just opened up her house for worship. So that's pretty much all we know about her. And Colossians 4:16-17, "When this letter is read among you, you have it also read in the church for the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, so that you may fulfill it." So some refer to Archippus, and I like this, he's a soldier in Christ. Paul is admonishing him to fulfill the ministry in which you were called. He says, stay the course. Probably was encouraging him to continue for the work of the Lord in Colossae. So now we have the final salutation in chapter 4. He says, Paul says, "I, Paul, write this greeting by my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." So Paul says here, remember my chains. He's not saying, poor me. He's not saying, feel sorry for me. He's saying to each one of us, remember why you're here. Know your purpose for living in Christ. Because you've been called for such a time as this. All of us have. I hope you realize that. I hope you hear that from this message today, from the Word of God, not from whatever I say, from the Word of God. Remember my imprisonment. Think of what Paul did. Whatever your circumstances, look up and know that your redemption draws near. And in all things, give thanks and know that God's grace is upon us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the book of Colossians. There's so much in here. Thank you for the lessons that we have learned. Thank you for the examples of Christian living. Thank you for the reminder to be grateful, Father, for all of our trusted friends that we have. Help us, Father, to forgive those friends that we have like Demas, people that have wronged us, that have offended us, possibly have even persecuted us. But Father, we ask you to help us to forgive them, to let go, to let you deal with their heart, Lord. Remember also, Father, for us to hold up the Onesimuses of the world, Father, to encourage them to stay the course, to not fall back into their sin. Thank you for our Philemons and our Tychicuses of the world, Lord. These are true friends. These are people that we can count on. These are people, Father, that will never leave our side. They are near and dear to our hearts, Father, because of their love that they have for you. We're so grateful, Father, for your word. Thank you for teaching us through your word. Help us, Father, to follow your word, to revere your word, to discern your word. We love you, Father. We praise you. We ask you now, Father, to help this word, your word, Father, soak into our joints and our marrow, as the word says, and take something from here today and make a difference in this world. We ask it all in the mighty name, and all of God's people said, Amen.